Last week in our study of Nehemiah, we saw a major pivot from the centrality of the temple to the Word of God in the faith of the exiles who had returned to Jerusalem from captivity. Up until that point, and it was a major shift because they returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But after rebuilding the temple, they recognized that the Word of God was more important. Last week we saw at the beginning of chapter 8 of Nehemiah that they had spent over 6 hours in hearing and studying the Word of God, which was on the first day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar, which also was the start of the Feast of Trumpets, or as we would know it today, Rosh Hashanah. It is the beginning of the Jewish New Year. It is a time for people to stop work and remember the Lord, and to consider their relationship with God, and to repent of their sins. It also carries an anticipation that God, who revealed himself to Moses, will also one day reveal himself again. It's a 10-day introspection of one's life that ends in the Day of Atonement, which we also know today as Yom Kippur, which was just celebrated on the 15th of September. The Day of the Atonement is where the priest would make sacrifices for the atonement of his and also the people's sins. The sacrifices would satisfy the penalty of sin and then allow for the forgiveness and reconciliation with God to take place. Upon hearing the word and reflecting on their lives, they recognized that their lives were not quite aligning with God's word. They had come back, and they are now sitting there listening and pondering the decades that they've been back in Jerusalem, and they began to weep and mourn over their sin. You see, since being back, they allowed fear at times to be greater than their faith. There are times that they violated their faith in marrying people that they were not supposed to marry. They had exploited the poor. They had at times showed very little interest in the work of God. And they had endorsed evil people for what appears to be nothing but political expediency. And here is where we pick up the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who is the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This is the day, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Just to point out a couple things just in this verse. Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, the people who were teaching, had the same message. Do not weep. Do not mourn. This is not the time to do it. Why? One, they had already repented. They had seen their sin, and they had turned to God in repentance, and they are receiving his forgiveness. And God forgives. The idea of that God, the God of the Bible, especially is reflected in the Old Testament, that he's just a cruel deity who puts his thumb upon mankind and holds them down and keeps them ever remorseful, ever in the mourning for their sin, is just not found in Scripture. It is a foreign concept. He is a God who restores, forgives, restores, redeems. Second, they are not to mourn because it was actually a feast day. It's a time of celebrating. The first day of the month, Rosh Hashanah, is looking towards the next year and experiencing God's presence anew, reflecting on their relationship with him and really taking a brand new start for the year in serving God. Yom Kippur comes in 10 days from Rosh Hashanah, when among the sacrifices that would be offered are two goats. There's first a bull offering for the priest so that he would be forgiven of his sin, so that in a sense that he would be pure to offer up the atoning sacrifices of these two goats. One goat would become a sacrifice, would be killed on the altar, and that goat would die for the atonement of the people's sin, paying the penalty for their sin. The other goat, he would place his hand upon it, and symbolically transfer the people's sin to that goat, and then they would lead the goat out of the city. Scapegoat. That's where we get that term from. Now, over years, they started doing this. They would lead the goat out to some cliff and actually just shove it over and kill it. You know why? Because the goats had a tendency to come back to town. And they didn't want symbolically sin revisiting them. And so they started that practice. Now, this helps us to understand that they understood that this beginning of this new year, they had a fresh start. They could walk anew with God in a new year. They heard the word of God, and they were moved by it. Their lives are changed. Now, before the exile, the prophets preached the very same scriptures. The scriptures hadn't changed. So the priests were preaching to their ancestors the very same scriptures, but those ancestors would rather listen to those political leaders at the time, those religious leaders who were kind of in cahoots with the political leaders at the time, and it had just become rote. It had become routine. It had become meaningless to them. But now, something different is happening. Their lives are actually changing. They are experiencing the forgiveness of God, and it's like a huge weight that is coming off of them. This morning, we observed the ordinance of baptism. It, too, is a symbol of beginnings. It's an act of obedience, a growth step, if you will, in our walk in following Christ. For the act is symbolically representing a person's death, burial with Jesus Christ, and raising again to walk in newness of life. It serves as a marker, if you will, of our growth. Hopefully a marker, one of our first growth steps, and hopefully one of many steps to come. Now, in the passage, we see how people were eager to live out the word of God in their lives, demonstrating the changed lives. Let's look at verse 10 and the following verses. Then he said to them, probably Nehemiah, go your way, eat the fat and drink the wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me just stop right there for a moment. I love this verse. I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an amazing leader. And you notice what he's saying here. He says, okay, go and eat and drink, and we're going to have a festival, but remember those that don't have anything. And remember a couple chapters ago, they were having trouble with the rich exploiting the poor. And Nehemiah talked about his own example of how he was generous. He says, listen, this is a time of generosity. God has blessed you. Yeah, we are looking towards the receiving of God's harvest later on this month. You should be willing to share with those who are marginalized, those who do not have anything. And you know, that is a mark of the people of God, that they recognize that we are to allow God's generosity to flow through us to others. Look at what verse 11 and 12 says. So the Levites calmed the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now remember, last week we looked at how the Levites came and broke things down and bite sizes so that they could understand what was being read to them. So there's a real difference here. People should see a real difference in us. People should see us living out the Word of God in what we do and say they should see us as generous people. They should see us as kind people. They should see us as trustworthy people, as people who are rejoicing, joyful. Now notice the rest of the passage. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. So now they're come back, they're studying, and not the big crowd from the day before. Now it's just the people who are in charge of the homes, the head of households. They came back for further study. And here's a reminder for parents that we have a mandate to lay a proper foundation of God's Word in the lives of our children, helping them not just to know what it says, but how to apply it in our lives, helping them to make it a part of their lifestyle, helping them to develop a reflex, if you will, of obedience. Look at verse 14. And they found written in it, in the law, that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive and wild olive and myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths for from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was great rejoicing. And day by day, from the day, first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Now, I mentioned earlier the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which would have occurred in this month. It would have been the 10th day of that month. However, it's not mentioned in this chapter. I probably didn't mention it because it's not actually a part of the focus of the chapter. The focus of the chapter seems to be about what the people are doing, and Yom Kippur is about what the priests do. It's kind of priestly driven. And here, the focus is on what the people were doing and how they were responding to God's word, which is very important. If we are going to make a difference in our communities, it's not going to be the clergy that will do it, but it's going to be God's people living out God's word. Now, what they discovered in God's word was something about the Feast of the Tabernacles that they were not observing, and that is building these booths. The booths would be kind of, temporary shelters. And it was to remind them of a couple things. One, of how God provided for their ancestors when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years living in tents, tabernacles. And also, they had carried the aspect that God was going to continue to provide for them, that God is in their midst. And so they would get in these booths, reflecting on the fragility of life and the need for God's provision. Now, in this, it tells us that they went out and got the branches. They came back. Some put it on their roofs of their houses or in their courtyards. These would be the people who lived in the city. Others went and put them in the courts of the house of God, probably the priests and Levites, and then at the square at the water gate and the square at the gate of Ephraim. And that's just people who lived outside the city. They just came in. They set up these booths. If you ever were a kid and you set up a tent in your yard and spent the night in the backyard in a tent, that's kind of what they were doing. So maybe next year we should just set tents up here and we should just live up there for a few days. Why are some people saying no? I don't know about that. But that's what the meaning of that is. That's what they were doing. And they said that that wasn't being observed. And it wasn't being observed. Because what had happened with the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, is it had become more like our Thanksgiving. It was about bringing in the grain, which is part of that, about the harvest. But that was all. It kind of devoided itself of the history of it. And so they were reclaiming that because it's an important aspect of the celebration. Now, it's also interesting to note that that during this time, the first of the month, the Feast of Trumpets, when they come and they start reflecting on their relationship with God, that's the only feast day that starts on the new moon, which means it's dark. So that Sabbath, either it would be completely a new moon or just a sliver of the new moon of a crescent moon, and it would be darkness. But as they're reflecting, the moon would grow stronger each night, kind of the light coming into the world, revealing itself. And then, by the time you get to the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, the moon is now full. And the night is bright. There is an early church tradition that believes that Jesus was actually born during the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the verses that supports this thought is John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And the word for dwelt here is actually used tabernacled. So God is saying that, you know, the Word of God is saying that Jesus took on the tent of humanity. Yeah, Paul refers to our earthly bodies as a tent in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So, and the Word became flesh. So in this, we see that Jesus, and other evidence about this that we look at, is that Jesus used the Feast of Tabernacles to reveal truths about himself. And one of the major truths is found in John chapter 8, verse 12, and it says this, again, "Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And we've already mentioned the full moon, the full light of the moon coming in that on the beginning of the feast. However, there's another tradition that would happen, and it was the lighting ritual. There were four menorahs that were 75 feet tall in the women's court around the temple, and they would light those things up. And they said that the light would not only cast light and light up the temple, but the whole city seemed to be lighted. And you could see these menorahs from miles and miles around. Just, it had to be amazing. And it was during the lighting ceremony that Jesus said, in those grounds, probably standing there in the midst of the menorah, saying, "I am the light of the world." This revelation of Christ was intended to be more than just Jerusalem. Those lights lit up the temple, maybe Jerusalem. But Jesus is coming in as the one who is lighting the entire world. Now, those menorahs would be lit as a symbol of the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And what does Jesus say here? "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." See how he's using that? He's using his symbol of those menorahs during the Feast of Tabernacles to reveal that he is God's presence in their midst, and he is leading them through the wilderness that we call life. He is the visible presence standing in their midst. And it is only he that is the way of life. And it is only he that can give the light of eternal life. Otherwise, we just live in darkness. And John chapter 1, going back to that passage, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus. And in him was light, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you see, John is using this whole idea of tabernacle. He's using the imagery of the light ceremony, telling the truth about Jesus Christ, and then deliberately uses the word tabernacle, that he came to dwell among us. And that is a reminder to us about his presence that saves us and guides us. And we recognize, just as the goats at the time of the Day of Atonement, one provided for the atonement of our sin, paying the penalty of our sin, the other takes away our sin, that we find that same idea, that same concept, that same decoration in the life of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross. And it is his death, his burial, his resurrection that takes away our sin. And when we confess him as Lord, when we confess him as Savior, and his Holy Spirit works within us to make us understand that he is the light of the world, then we are saved. And this morning, as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is a special reminder that when we had the bread and the cup, that it represents that Jesus Christ indeed took on flesh and blood, the tabernacle of humanity, and dwelt among us. And when we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, we recognize that he came, he revealed himself, and that there's an anticipation that he will reveal himself again. And so this morning, I want us just to pause and to pray as we consider this amazing gift of Jesus Christ, that he came and dwelt among us as the light of the world in order for us to receive the forgiveness of God and to walk in newness of life.